How many of you believe that it is possible to live the life God has called you to live? How many of you believe it is possible? Amen. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you this. How many of you would define yourself as a work in progress? Amen. Well, I've gotten good news for you. You are not alone. Everyone in this room is a work in progress. Nobody is finished yet. Amen? And because you haven't stopped breathing, God hasn't stopped working. There's still more work for Him to do in your life. And so this morning, what we want to do is this. We're going to continue our series entitled, The Church Built Upon the Rock. And teach you how to live this life God is calling all of His servants to live. You know, for many Christians, going to the church is like going to the mall. In fact, some malls have become churches. Amen. And so you got all these choices. You know, you go to the mall and, you know, are you going to go and shop for this or shop for that? Some of y'all are refugees from Black Friday. Amen. Yeah, I call them refugees because they survived. They survived Black Friday. They got up at 3 a.m. and went out to their local store, fought with the crowd. I heard somebody got their hair pulled out, trying to get a big screen television. Amen. Hope it wasn't an extension. Well, anyway, that was supposed to be funny. Well, the church has become a lot like the mall. If you like a short service, you go to Church A. Get you out an hour, hour and a half tops. If you like really good gospel music and you like to jump and beat, you go to Church B. Go over there and you can have all the fun you want. And then if you want to hear a message about how to get rich and why you should never get sick, you go over to Church C. And you go hear that message. And so you've got all these choices and you've got all of these options. In fact, it has gotten to the place where if you want to go to church, you don't even have to leave your house. You could just go on the internet and you can attend church virtually. Hallelujah. Well, I don't have a virtual salvation. I got a real salvation. Amen. Virtual. I don't live a virtual salvation, and I don't go to a virtual church. I belong to the real church. And we have given the saints all of these options, and many cases, if you pick the wrong church, you may end up worse off than when you were when you got there.
Amen. Amen.
But some folk didn't say amen because they don't believe it. But listen, if you pick the wrong church, you may end up worse than when you was at home.
Amen.
And what I found out as I've made this observation about what is happening in Christendom, well, here's the deal. Christians don't need options. They need hope.
Yes. Amen.
Christians don't need to be entertained. They need to be encouraged. Yes. Christians don't need choices. They need a word from the Lord.
Amen.
Christians need a church that is built upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. That's what Christians need.
Amen.
They don't need A, B, and C. They just need Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, a church that is built on a rock, what does it look like? How big is it? How small is it? What does the sanctuary look like? Is the preacher black or white? What kind of music do they play in a church built upon the rock? Well, number one, a church built upon the rock has none of that stuff going on. That's not the criteria that we use to determine a church that is built upon Jesus Christ. A church that is built upon the rock is a born-again church. Everybody is saved. Say, well, man, they got all kind of problems at that church. Let me tell you why. Somebody in that church ain't saved.
Amen.
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 Oh, they just a fighting. Let me tell you why. Somebody in the house don't belong.
Amen.
Amen. How many of y'all like Sesame Street? Come on, adults, raise your hand. Come on. 60 and 70, y'all like Sesame Street. And what they used to do on Sesame Street, one of these things doesn't belong here. One of these things isn't the same. Can you tell which one doesn't belong here? If you tell which one, tell me the name. That's how it is in churches. One of these sinners doesn't believe. That's why you got so much mess in the church. Everybody should be saved. A born-again church, a church built on the rock is a spirit-filled church. It is a praying church, a giving church, an evangelistic church, a growing church, a Bible church. Now, lately we've been talking about what it means to have a spirit-filled church. And I know there's a lot of teaching out there on spirit-filled, and we're not going to have a debate. Amen. There's so much talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this, that, and the other. My goal, number one, is this. Whatever lets you live for Jesus, work that. Amen. 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 One of those things, the Holy Spirit, it appears just the doctrine has done so much to divide us when it's supposed to unite us. So what should you look for in a spirit-filled church? Number one, life-changing worship. Number two, unity among the saints. And number three, evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. See, I came up out of the apostolic faith. Amen. And one of the things the apostolic faith taught me is this need for evidence. Well, I've taken that into my Bible faith now, independent Bible, and I kept that word evidence. And when a child of God sees another child of God, there should be some evidence of the Spirit of God at work in the life of that believer. Amen. Hallelujah. And so in our time together, I want us to look at this quality of the Spirit-filled church that is the fruit of the Spirit. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Now, in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul talks about two kinds of fruit. In verse 16 through 21, he talks about the fruit of the flesh. We don't want to read about that. We already know about that. We've lived that. Amen? See, that's the fruit of the flesh. So he deals with that in verses 16 through 21. Guess what? We don't want to talk about that because we are born again. Amen? We want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 26, New Testament. And let me read that for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. Say that, long suffering. Yeah, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control or temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, the law can't condemn you for being loving. Nobody's going to condemn you for being humble. Nobody's going to condemn you if you keep your cool when people get on your nerves. That's that self-control. Amen. Amen. Some of us got this finger snap. And see, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the flesh. You got to get away from that finger snap. Amen. Amen. I know y'all could do it better than I and roll, you know, and do all that and roll your eyes and your neck. No, that's not of the Spirit, saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You got a saint who's angry all the time. You need to pray for that saint. There's no Holy Ghost in that. Amen. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. You know, the church for many years, and especially the urban church or the African-American church, whatever we want to call ourselves, we have always defined spirit-filled worship in the amount of decibels. Is that all right? We always define spirit-filled in decibels rather than discipleship. The volume of the service what determined whether or not it was anointed, whether or not it was spirit-filled. And yet, what I have discovered is this. If our service is spirit-filled based on decibels, and being spirit-filled means that we should be at the head and not the tail? Why is it that the African American community lags behind every ethnic group in every macro social economic measure, i.e., education, jails and imprisonment, dropping out, amen, as well as teenage pregnancy and all of these other things, amen? Why is crack in our community if we shouting all the time? We spend more time in church, amen? We shout louder than everybody, amen? Well, it's culture. Well, we need some Holy Ghost culture. We need some Holy Ghost. Can we bring some Holy Ghost into the culture so that the culture can be changed? Because shouting don't do you no good if you can't pass a class. Amen. I'm looking at all these other religions, the Muslim, the Jew, the Hindu, the Buddhist. Everybody is way up here and they're at the head and we're at the tail and we're talking about how good God is. That's called a dichotomy. You got this one thing going on here and then something over here, a paradox. How does that happen where the people doing all the shouting, doing all the suffering? Oh, y'all not hearing me today. See, so we got to look at how we define spirit-filled. And in this text, Paul teaches us that an authentic spirit-filled experience is one that produces a lifestyle that is consistent with the nature and character of God. And he calls this lifestyle the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Paul gives us a list of some of these traits that make up this lifestyle. He mentions love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. And what happens when we look at these traits? A lot of us get sidetracked on how to define the traits. Listen, if you need to define the traits, go to Google and look up the definition of love. We're not going to go through and look at every single trait. You ought to know what love is. Amen? How should I know? Aren't you saved? Who saved you? Who loved you? So you know a little bit about love. Amen? You don't need a sermon about love. Hallelujah. But you do need a sermon on how to get love and how to manifest the love that God wants to produce in your life. Amen. And so we don't want to sit here and talk about love, temperance, faith, meekness. What we want to talk about is this. How does the Spirit produce that life in us? How do we get this life? How do we show forth the evidence that we are born again, as opposed to just simply speaking in tongues and shouting and praising God and jumping over seats and then going home and acting a fool? Transformation is the cornerstone of worship. And if you cussing after you shouting on Monday cussing or on Sunday cussing on Monday, something isn't right. Something's not lining up. You cannot come in here shouting, talking about the Holy Ghost with a lotto ticket in your back pocket. That's not the Holy Ghost, my friend. Not if God says, and I will meet all your needs. Amen. He's able to supply. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, Pastor, talking about gambling. I'm talking about not trusting God. Don't box me in. I'm talking about not trusting God. If you come to worship, after you worship, a change should take place on the inside of you. If that does not occur, then you didn't worship. And that evidence we call the fruit of the Spirit. So there are two things we want to know this morning. Number one, who is responsible for producing the fruit of the Spirit? And number two, how is it produced in our lives? The one who is responsible for producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life and mine is the Holy Spirit himself. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Why? It's the fruit that is produced by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than a blueprint for how you and I are to live by the enablement of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Let me say it again. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing but a blueprint on how you and I are to live by the enablement of the infilling of the Holy Ghost operating on the inside of us. You and I can't produce this kind of love, this level of meekness and temperance and goodness and long suffering. We're sinners saved by grace. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need divine help. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. Romans 7, 14 through 18. Let me just read a little bit about of that. In fact, let me just hit on verse 18. Look at what Paul says about himself. For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Wow. For to will is present with me. I want to do right. Look at what Paul says about Paul. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is the Apostle Paul. He is saying, if you leave it up to me to live for God, I will fail. Because I want to do it. How many of you want to live right? But how many of you all struggle to live right? Well, that's what Paul is talking about. See, you're not by yourself. This Christian journey that God has placed us on, it requires a divine infusion of his Spirit. You can't do it in your flesh. If you could do it by yourself, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't need his power. You wouldn't need his enablement. But God has set such a high standard. What is the standard, Pastor? Sinlessness. What? Sinlessness. Where is that in the Bible? How about two references? Leviticus, be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. How about Peter, be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. You say, why them two references? Because one is in the Old and the New Testament. Well, why is that important? Because you don't lose holiness in the New Testament. See, you know, the standard of God has not changed. The level of perfection that he demands of his saints, who he paid for with the blood of his saints, or of his son, rather, has not changed. He is still saying, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. Who said that? Jesus. Well, I can't do that. I know. That's why I got some help coming. Yeah, see, that's why you got help. See, now, when you and I were sinners, we didn't need no help living in sin. Amen. When you went to the club, you didn't need to be taught how to go. Now, what is the doctrine of going to the club? Didn't nobody break out some theological treatise? Oh, we going to the club. Okay, where's a book on how to live like a sinner? Have you ever read such a book? You didn't need to be taught how to live like a sinner. Amen. Amen. Hanging out on the casino. You didn't need to go, okay, now how do I get there and how do I, you know all of that. You know why? Because by nature, we're sinners. We do that with our eyes closed. When do we discover how to do that? Find somebody with a baby. And you can see the seed of rebellion at the earliest stages of our existence. Amen? As soon as the baby learns to walk, it walks away from its parent. When my oldest son was born, and the first thing he learned to walk at 9 months old, and I would say, come on, son, he'd snatch his hand away. I can walk on my own. 9 months. 9 months. And the only way I could grab him and get him to come to me is with a chicken wing. I just coax him back. But those teeth had just formed. He'd be on that wing, man. But he learned, as we all learn, as soon as we can stand a little bit, we like this and legs bow-legged. I got this. But living for God, you need help. You cannot live for God apart from God. It is impossible. Everybody needs the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't have to work to get them. Let me set the record straight. Let me clarify. Amen. That's why he gives the Holy Spirit to you. Why? Because you can't live right without him. Don't fool yourself. Many times you'll be spirit-filled and you won't even know it. See, some of us have been taught, well, I know I'll be spirit-filled when I do this, 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 and this. There'll be many times in your life when you will be spirit-filled and you don't know that you're spirit-filled. You say, Pastor, I need some scripture. You need John chapter 3, where the Lord tells Nicodemus, everyone that is born of the Spirit is like the wind blow. Tell me where it goes and where it comes. Sometimes when the Spirit is moving on you, you don't even know he's moving. You have no idea that the Spirit of God is moving in your life, and he's moving. You say, I just don't know. Let me give you some ways in which you may have not known when the Spirit was moving, when you were tempted and you kept on stepping. That's spirit filled. When you had a chance to retaliate against somebody who betrayed you and talked about you behind your back, and you say, you know what? I'm going to let it go. That's called spirit filled. Amen. When you lost your job and you went outside and you saw somebody else crying and you said, let me pray for you. Don't you know that was the Holy Ghost? Amen. My goodness. When you continue to give and continue to serve, and even though things in your life aren't where they should be, honey, that ain't no game. That's the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. But what has happened is we have sensationalized him and we have commercialized him, and it is difficult for us to conceptualize him. Why? Because we're used to him entertaining us and thrilling us when he actually is here to empower us. He didn't come to give you a thrill. He came to give you a cross and the power to bear it. That's why the Holy Ghost has come. He didn't come to just give you a manifestation, but a transformation. And I'm not talking about no 1.5 hour Sunday morning transformation. I'm talking about when you go on your job, people will see a change. Jesus says you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. Folk will know you saved. Amen. They will see salvation in you, and you don't have to flaunt it with a bumper sticker or a Jesus t-shirt. You don't have to do that. You say, Pastor, why are you against that? Because you isolate yourself. Amen. You say, you don't have a Jesus bumper sticker? I do not. I don't need a bumper sticker to tell somebody else I'm saved. And I want to be in a position to witness to anybody and everybody. And I don't want no one saying, he's the one with the bumper sticker on his car. Who wears that funny button, I found it as if I found something that was lost. I didn't find nothing, but I know somebody who found me. Hallelujah. I don't even want to touch that anymore. So the Holy Spirit produces this life. You say, Pastor, are you telling me that I don't have to do anything, that the Spirit does all the work? My answer to your question is yes. That's impossible. No, it's not. It's God. Listen, he does it because you can't. Why? Let me. Can I just hit this for a little second? The fact that he needs to do it in your place is not a condemnation of you. Remember what Paul said. He says, I want to do it. God knows you want to live right. God knows you're trying to get over that habit. God knows that you're trying to do better with the way you think and the words you say and select and the choices and the decisions that you make. He knows you want to do right. Amen. But he also knows you can't. And so the Spirit of God is there to give you the power to do what you cannot do in your own strength. But don't say to yourself, oh, it's because I just don't feel like it. That's not where God is. That's not where God is, my friend. He's giving you help that you desperately need in order to live the life he's called you to live. If he said be perfect, he will give you the tools to do it. Amen. Yeah. If he sets the bar up here and you can't even jump over the bar here, he will give you the strength to jump whatever bar he sets for you. Amen. Amen. Well, how does he produce this? Since it's the Spirit of God produces it, how does he do it? Let me tell you how. And this is how to get your life back. Some of you Christians who have lost your way, this is how you get your life back. You yield to the Spirit of God. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You let him do his work. Amen. Let him work. Don't get in his way by trying to help him. Y'all not listening. See, the Spirit does not need your help. And chances are when you get in the mix, then that's when it gets messed up. Amen. The Spirit of God knows how to live the life of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He knows what God wants. Watch this. And he knows what it takes to get you there. And the only thing that will stop his empowering your life is you. So in order for the Spirit to live inside of you and produce the evidence of a transformed life, you must yield yourself to God. He don't need you to help him. He don't need you to prop him up. If you're trying to walk in holiness, he knows holiness. Amen. My God. When I was in sin, trying to live for God, living in sin, am I talking about just me? Living in sin, falling, standing. And there's a couple of folks in here who have this testimony, and we have talked. We would go to our apostolic church or our Church of God in Christ. I've been to them all, so I'm not talking about them. They've all contributed to bringing me where I am. You'll never hear me vilify. And Pentecostalism is my mother. Don't talk bad about your mother. She birthed me. She gave me my enthusiasm and my passion. Kajik gave me a more contextualized version of that. And we would go, we would shout, speak in tongues, run up and down, do all these things, go home, live in sin, go back to church. Am I talking to somebody? And then one day I had a discussion with myself and said, you know what? You're doing a whole lot of stuff in church, man. But your lifestyle isn't reflecting what people see you do in the sanctuary. Tell you what I think you should do. Stay home from all those Friday night services and read your Bible. Y'all not listening. Okay. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm taking up too much time. I stopped going to churches during the week. Revival services and all this. And I just read the word for hours, digesting it. I've got a couple of folks who've given this testimony as well. It broke the yoke. All of a sudden, all those little sins that I was committing, the yoke was broken, not by shouting, not by speaking in tongues. That's why I don't advocate tongues as some super thing. This book called the Word of God, if it can't break the yoke can't be broken. And every yoke that has ever been broken in my life, every habit, every addiction, every situation of my life where I've experienced victory, it did not happen in the sanctuary. Amen. I wish y'all could catch it. It happened in my bedroom or in the living room in a quiet time when the Spirit of God had me all to himself. He didn't have to compete with the musician and the preachers and the choir. It was just me and him alone. And he broke that bondage in my life. How do I yield? What do I do to show that I am yielded to God? How many of you want to yield right now? I'm going to show you how to yield to the Spirit of God so that you can be empowered to live his life. I'm going to show you in scripture, not some opinion, not some lofty theological principle I heard on some television show with some evangelist with a mega ministry, the Bible. Amen. Not something that somebody sold you in some book that you can buy on the internet about how to live the perfect life. This is right out of the Word of God. Yes, I'm going there. Yes, I am. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I need to read that again. And be not conformed or influenced to this world's values, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and acceptable and complete will of God. You want to know the will of God? Yield to the will of God. It starts with you letting the Spirit do His work. Listen to me, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and He is eager to get about the business of making your life count for Jesus Christ. But you got to get out the way. And the principle I want you to take with you this morning is this: yield and you will be filled. Yield and you will be filled. If you get you out of the way and let God have His way, you will be filled to live the life that God has called you to live. Now, let me say this. It's going to take you a lifetime to get there. This is not some mechanical process. Don't you play that game with me. This is not mechanical. This is spiritual. And it takes a while for you to begin to work this thing out with your own mind. And there's a lot of strategizing here, because you got three enemies who are trying to keep you from doing that: Satan, the world, and you. So this is not something the Bible, the pastor read Romans 12, 1 and 2. All I got to do is go home and do it. And guess who's going to meet you at Romans 12? And they're ready to give you their interpretation, because you got to understand, the devil and his demons, they know scripture. They know a little scripture. Amen. And so you got to understand, this yielding process will require sacrifice on your part. You've got to have a made up mind, and you've got to be ready to take a stand even against the things that you hold dear. You've got to put aside your dreams and take up Christ's plan and purpose. And guess what? Chances are that when His plan and your dreams come together, they don't fit. There is a cost to living for Jesus, but if you want this life, the Spirit of God is saying, I am ready to give you the life you want if you get out of my way. I just need you to move, and I'll move. You move, I move. Yield, and you will be filled. Listen to me. I have been in the apostolic faith, the Kajic faith. I've been in every of the assemblies of God. I have come through all those ranks, and I am in the Baptist Independent Bible faith. How did I get here? By the Word of God. Amen. I won no debates. I won no arguments over tongues and charismatic. I don't even go into that. But the Word of God has spoken to me and said, this is the way. I wish tongues broke every yoke. I wish tongues broke every yoke. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Then he tells the Romans, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. Wait a minute, Paul, didn't you not tell the Corinthian church you speak in tongues more than they all? Well, why are you telling Romans you can't do what? Y'all, see, some folk ain't ready for this. I'm not trying to pick on, but Paul, the same Paul, I speak in tongues more than you all. Then he goes to Romans. To will is present. I want to. Paul, I know you because when I was sitting in Bethesda Temple Apostolic Church, I know where you are. I've been there. The word breaks the yoke. Why? Because God, you say, Pastor, you know, for all those years you spoke and did all these things and you've come to this place. What happened? Let me tell you what happened to me. God said, I'm not going to let something you do give you victory. After all those years, I asked God the question, Lord, why did you bring me out of this movement and bring me to this place? Where I no longer engage in tongues and all of this. What have you done? It's because that was you. I'm not going to let you deliver you. I'm going to let my word deliver you. And you'll give me glory. See, if I speak, then all. See, hey, look what I did. God said, I'm going to break you down. I'm going to put you back in my book where you belong. And when it comes to breaking yokes, you'll know where to go. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, I'm not talking about my mama. Love my mama. She was there for me. But when I needed to make the next climb, am I right, Brother Milt? When I needed to make the next climb, am I right, Pastor? When I needed to get to the next rung of the ladder, the word, yielding in obedience and faith, produces deliverance and victory. Let me say it again. Yielding in obedience and faith produces deliverance and victory. Sing your song. Be loud. Break the lights if you want. And you'll still be a mess if the word. Go ahead and sell tickets. Devil waiting for you to get out of church. You done shouting? Let's go to the liquor store. You done shouting? Let's get on the internet. Devil don't care how much you shout, my friend. You done shouting? Let's go to the club. I hear they got a special on the happy hour. You finished with church? Come on, we got to go. See, that's the devil, y'all. And you got to have some victory working inside of you. Now, some of you are saying, no doubt, and you have every right to say this. Pastor, you know, I heard a whole lot. I've given you a lot of information. Bible verses, principles about yielding and being spirit-filled. And you may be asking me this question. Can you give me a practical exercise, something that I can do this week that will prove to God that I'm yielding? Can you give me something? Not just a verse. Thank you for a verse, but I got my own Bible. Can you give me something out of the text that is consistent with your teaching that I can take home with me and work? The answer is absolutely. Bring it up, Deacon Wesley. Now, in sharing this exercise, there's something that I want you to consider. This is not a mechanical process to get spirit-filled. Okay, so those of you who decide to do this, then you say, okay, where's the Holy Ghost? Don't you dare do that. Probably already there. Amen. You're looking for him, and you already got him. You already got him. You say, Pastor, how would I know I got him? Are you making your commitment? Yes. Guess who's giving you the strength to do it? This is not emotional or mechanical. It is a spiritual process. You need to connect with that spiritual identity that Christ wants to make with your soul. And quit trying to lock him in, saying, okay, Pastor, I see this little commitment about letting go, because that's how you yield. You yield by letting go. There's no deep theological principle in which I'm going to get a big old stack of Bibles and quote from C.A.W. and W.P. Berry and Dr. Reverend. Yielding is letting go. That's all it is. Letting go of what? Your anger? Your past? Your bitterness? You know you still hate them. I'm talking about you, yeah. It's letting go. That's all it is. It's not this big, complex thing that requires a 3-series message. It's you deciding, I'm going to let go. I can't hold on to this anymore because it's killing my life. And in order for the Spirit to manifest his life in me, I got to let go of some stuff. Some folk did you wrong. Say amen. Amen. Got to let them go. You mad at somebody or about something, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Got to let it go. You made a mess of your past. You know what you need to do? Let it go. Why? Because if you're a new creature in Christ, old things will pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Some of y'all, if you haven't stopped breathing, why have you stopped living? You hear what I just, if you haven't stopped breathing, why have you stopped living? Let me tell you why. Because you're still holding on to some old, stale, decayed stuff that isn't helping you or God or the saints or nobody else. If you want to be Spirit-filled and you want to be serious about the life that God has called you to, there's only one thing left for you to do. Let go. You mean all of that preaching comes down to that? It does. You said all that to tell me to let go. Mm-hmm. Because you need to understand why you're letting go so that the Spirit could be allowed in to give you the power to live the life you cannot live by yourself. So at the end of the service, you might have this form in your bulletin. How many of you all have a copy of this form? Some of you are filling it out already. Keep it personal and private. Don't hold it up. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to come up, and we're not going to try to provoke an emotional lather. Amen. Sometimes Satan gets in that emotional thing and he confuses us. You say, Pastor, I don't understand it. Can I give you an example? Do I have a few more minutes? Many times when we get so emotional, we get a false sense of invincibility. Amen. Some saints don't want to hear this. When we shout, we kind of drop our guard a little, thinking that we've got this sense of invincibility. That's when Satan is kind of waiting around the corner. Yes. He's checking your footsteps. Amen. See, he did all that shouting, but in the shouting, we lose context. And when I've shouted, I'm not depending on God. I just shouted. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I don't want to whip you up into nothing. I want you to commit. And I don't want music to be played to help you commit. I want you to look at your life and say, I want more. Amen. I got to get rid of this stuff. In the quietness of it, get rid of that mess. So God can come in and do what he has to do. And the choice is yours. Nobody's going to ask you to raise your hand and show you their card. Amen. This is about you and God. The pastor is nobody's business but yours. Yes. This is optional. So is living for God. Let me say that again. That's your choice. And I've chosen to live for him. Because there's nobody better to live for than God. I mean, when I look at my options, I got the devil or God. Pick one. God. For those of you who are struggling with that choice, maybe because it's some particular sin that you enjoy. Let me tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. Sin is fun. That's why we do it. Yeah, sin is fun. He said, no, it's not. No, you're talking about the consequences. But. No, wait, I'm not there yet. Give me a minute. Sin is fun. That's why we do it. Sin is old. You know, you're like, man, haven't I been down this path before? Why am I going down it again? Because it's fun. I ain't gonna lie about sin. Why should I lie about sin? Sin is fun. The consequences can be deadly. During my times of teaching, I've had several young women come to me and other professors because they had nowhere else to go. And they said, and I guess part of it is the fact that I tell them I am a pastor. They say, Pastor, I've done something I shouldn't have done, and I'm sick. I promised God I wouldn't do this. And I broke my promise. And I'm sick. Next week, another one comes and says, I did something I shouldn't have done, and my boyfriend beat me and threw me out of the house. I promised I wouldn't do it. And when I did, this is what happened. Now he doesn't want to be bothered with me no more. Another one comes to me. I promised God. 3 times this has happened. 5 months pregnant. Eyes all puffy. Mr. Forrest, I can't come to class. I said, don't. And I said, don't go any further. And she just wept right in front of me. I said, come on. You think sin is so much fun? Doing it. Getting it done. Sin is deadly. Sin will kill you. You keep playing with it. Keep on jumping in the water and jumping in the sanctuary, jumping in the water. You're going to drown. Trust God now and let him give you the grace not only to avoid the temptations and the allurement of sin, but the consequences so that you can have a life, look back on it and say, thank God for the life I've lived. Bow your heads.